My name's Rory, and if you haven't met me yet, I'd love to meet you. I thought I'd just start off with a little bit of background on myself. I haven't been up here, and everyone's so far away down there, but it's nice to see everyone's smiling faces. I was born in New South Wales. I grew up in Bendigo and then trekked off to Melbourne to study podiatry. Yes, feet, I know. It's not the nicest job around, but someone's got to do it. I work in Bendigo with Genevieve Green on Williamson Street and enjoy fixing people's foot problems. I recently got married to the lovely Alyssa and we've been around St John's for about a year now. Growing up, I went to church regularly and heard a lot about Jesus. I can't remember the first time I heard his good news, the gospel. And that's part of the problem, I suppose. I thought I'd heard it all before. I heard that Jesus was King, Lord, Saviour, Messiah, Healer, and all the other great names, Son of God, and sang all these words in songs that talked about this. I'd gotten too used to hearing the different names of Jesus that I actually didn't think about what the names meant. I needed to be reminded of what he really did with his short time on earth and who he really is. Coming up to Christmas, we often tend to think of the sweet, humble, no crying he makes, Jesus. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. There are lots of good reasons we should remember how Jesus became human. He took on the form of a helpless child, hiding his glory and power, lowering himself to our level. But as we come to the next part of the book of John, I want us to think about who that baby went on to become, and what his purpose was, and what he intended to achieve in this time on earth. Today we're going to look a bit deeper at a somewhat lesser used name of Jesus, the Lamb of God. We're continuing on with our series on the book of John, as we've said before, and if you're new or visiting, let me bring you up to speed. John starts off much earlier than the other Gospels, way before the Christmas nativity story, in the beginning. He says that Jesus existed before all other things and that he is the true light in the world to break up the darkness. He tells us that now Jesus was coming to live on earth in the flesh. John the writer then introduces John the Baptist. Now this guy was no ordinary Joe. Living out in the wilderness, he wore camel skin with a leather belt and ate wild honey for his food and locusts. So I guess you could say he was a bit of a wild man. But his job was to be a signpost pointing to Jesus. He had a message to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. This Messiah was to be the one who would save the Jews, God's chosen people, from their oppression. John the Baptist was setting the scene for Jesus to arrive. So we find ourselves on the next day after last week's passage, out in the wilderness. John was baptizing and telling all who would hear to repent, to turn away from their sin and selfish ways. He was a man on a mission to direct anyone and everyone to this coming Saviour. We're told right from the outset who this Jesus is, before he's even done anything. This part of the events is unique to John's Gospel and isn't found in any of the other accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe on first appearance this is a strange thing to be called, if I was suddenly to say, hey look, the sheep from above. But I don't think it was because he looked like a lamb that John said this. Look, stop, behold, have I got your attention yet? Hope so. Here comes the Lamb of God. This is John's message. What does it mean that Jesus is not only called a lamb, but the Lamb? To better understand what John was saying, I think we need to look back into the Old Testament and find out what was so special about a lamb. The first notable appearance of a lamb in the Bible was in the days of Abraham. He set out on a journey to a mountain to make a sacrifice before God. Only God had asked him to sacrifice his only son. Unthinkable. How could God say this? This son, Isaac, was the one through whom God promised to make Abraham's descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. I don't think God ever wanted Abraham's son to be killed on an altar. But in these events, we see a glimpse of what was to come. Trusting in God's promises, Abraham took his son, and maybe even believing that God could raise the dead, he still planned to make his sacrifice before the Lord. But an angel held him back and insisted, and instead had him sacrifice a ram, a grown-up lamb, that was nearby. God provided this male sheep to be the sacrifice, sparing Abraham the cost of his own son's life. Here we see the provided lamb from God. The next time we see lambs in the Old Testament was in Exodus 12, as we heard read. Moses was pleading with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let God's people go. Despite many signs and wonders from God, the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn and hard, and he wouldn't give in to Moses' request. So God sent a final, devastating plague on the people of Egypt. Each household of Jews were to kill a lamb and with its blood paint around the door frame of the house. An angel of the Lord would then go over the land and demand justice for the evil of the people. This blood would be a sign to the angel to pass over the household and not take any life. The blood of the lamb would be a covering, leaving the sin covered. For those who had not sacrificed a lamb for their household, the firstborn son would be killed. God was serious about the consequences of sin and demanded that a price be paid. That price was the blood of the lamb, an innocent animal that, unknown to itself, had saved others by its death. Here we see the Passover lamb. Well, at this point you may be wondering, what's with all this talk of sin and death? Isn't God all loving? And why would he have required all this blood? You see, it's because God is loving that there are consequences for sin. So what is sin? One answer might be doing wrong, breaking the law, disobeying. While this is an element of sin, it actually goes much deeper. Sin is about ruining our relationship with God. Every time we ignore God and place ourselves at the center of our world, we sin. It's described by some of the prophets in the Bible as a marriage relationship, but gone wrong. God is depicted as the sacrificial, loving husband who wants the best for his bride, who represents the people of God. But his bride has other ideas. She's unfaithful, sleeping around, publicly shaming her husband. But despite her adulterous ways, the husband welcomes her back, actually buys her back from the mess that she's gotten into. He still loves her and keeps her as his wife, and this is a picture of our relationship with God. For God to be just and fair, sin has to be punished. I wouldn't think it fair to let a serial murderer off on bail just because he promised to be good. And I hope you wouldn't either. Likewise, because of our sinful nature, we're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 1. Some are more blatant sinners, but we're all deep down less than we know we should be. So as you can see, sin is serious, and God is even more serious about dealing with it. The next lambs we'll look at were designed to deal with this sin. This was after the institution of God's dwelling place on earth, the tabernacle, which was later become the temple. For God to dwell with his people, even at a distance and through the mediator Moses, the sin of the people had to be dealt with. In the metaphor of the writer John, God is light and in him is no darkness. Because of the corrupted nature of humanity, God couldn't come near without consuming them completely. Just think about how a spotlight obliterates any of the darkness that's directly in its path. Because the consequences of sin are death, only innocent blood can cleanse or cover the sin of the people. As such, a sacrificial system was given by God for the people to follow. This meant that he could come before the people, crossing that great divide between perfect, holy God to lowly, imperfect humans. Blood was spilled on the altar of sacrifice day after day, lamb, bull, goat, dove, and more, again and again. There was a daily sacrifice of two lambs, morning and night, on top of all the other regular sacrifices as well. Here was the pictured lamb, the lamb of sacrifice. Although the people became quite good at making sacrifices, God had other things that were more important. He said that through various prophets or messengers, to obey God is better than to sacrifice. And he desires the steadfast love and knowledge of God rather than sacrifices. God was and is far more concerned with the hearts of his people than whether they had made enough sacrifices. One of these prophets foretold what would happen to the Messiah, to Jesus. Talking about the suffering servant, he says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. This man would willingly give himself up to bring us back to God. We start to see a link between the literal lambs of sacrifice and a man who will suffer for our transgressions and iniquities, for our sin. Here we see the promised lamb, prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. Coming back to John chapter 1, having read some of this background about the lambs, we can see that it was pretty gruesome stuff, lots of killing. Like I said, God doesn't enjoy all this death, but in order for there to be a path between man and God, a sacrifice had to be paid. Any Jew of the time would have automatically identified all these things with the term lamb. It certainly wasn't just some arbitrary term you could use to praise or describe someone you thought was pretty good. It was a word densely packed with meaning and consequence. Let's summarize. If Jesus is described as the Lamb of God, then certainly it means no less than 1. He was provided by God, the provided Lamb. 2. His blood would be a sign to God that we would be spared judgment. His wrath would pass over us, the Passover Lamb. 3. He was to be sacrificed and die to cleanse us from sin, as pictured in the temple sacrifices, the pictured lamb. And 4, he chose to take this role on to fulfill the promises of God long ago. Wasn't forced by any man or even by God, but of his own will, the promised lamb. Because he was the lamb and not just any other lamb, there was a distinction that placed him above every other sacrifice that had gone before. He would be the last lamb of sacrifice. Even better still, he was the one who takes away the sin of the world. As you may have noticed, lambs had to be sacrificed daily. They didn't remove sin from the person sacrificing it. Sin was only covered in order that God could deal closely with a sin-stained people. But the blood of Jesus not only covers sin, it actually wipes sin clean away. Because Jesus was the Lamb, he had to die. Because the Lamb was Jesus, his death would satisfy God's payment of sin. So what's the world that John is referring to in this part of the passage? Obviously not just the physical environment, nature, so to speak, but the whole world, as in the people of the world. As it says in John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known Bible verses, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Does this mean that Jesus' death automatically makes everyone, the whole world, free from sin? What did we just hear? Whoever believes in him. The door's wide open, and all are invited to come through. What does it mean to believe in him? We'll come back to this point at the end once we've looked at a little bit more of why you would want to believe in Jesus. How can we safely trust that Jesus, this man that John only just met, was actually A, qualified and B, approved by God to do such a task, to take away the sin of the world? John gives us some reasons in the following verses. First, how was Jesus qualified? Well, humanly speaking, Jesus came after John. He was born after John and also began teaching after John. But he is preferred before John, or as the ESV puts it, ranks before, meaning that Jesus was around in some form before John. The start of chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word, present from the beginning, before the start of time. Presumably, from this passage, John was telling people about Jesus. This is he of whom I said. Before he even knew who this man looked like, John waited until God revealed to him who this man was identified as. No wonder he exclaimed with such excitement at the seeing of Israel's Lamb, the one to take away sin. Jesus qualified to do this because he was before all things. He was more than any ordinary lamb. Secondly, how was Jesus approved by God? John the Baptist's primary skill was bearing witness, telling others about Jesus. God himself sent a sign. As Jesus was baptized, his spirit was seen to descend and remain on Jesus as a dove, as a seal of God's approval. In the other three Gospels, a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In times past, in the Old Testament, God would give his spirit to those on whom his favour rested, to certain leaders, kings, and prophets of God's people he would come upon with his spirit. This would enable, ordain, and empower them to do great acts of service for him. God was saying to everyone around that this man, his own son, was approved by him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lastly, I mentioned that just then Jesus was the Son of God, and God said so himself. And this is what John testifies to. Jesus was not just another prophet, king, or holy man that God had sent to do his work. Jesus was God's own Son, Son of man and Son of God. And it is because of this fact that he both qualified and was approved to be the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. No earthly man could take away the sins of the world, for we are told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of sin is death. Even if one of us wanted to pay for our neighbour's sin, our balance is already nil, having paid for our own. Sent by God and in very nature God himself, Jesus was and has been the only one suitable to fulfil the task of taking away the world's sin. There's another aspect to this Lamb of God, though. In the book of Revelation, also written by John, we're given glimpses into the eternal future with God. And guess who Jesus is described as? Out of all the great titles that he's given across the Bible, he's called Lamb 28 times that I counted in this one book. And not in the sense that he was sacrificed and then that's the end of that. No way. This is Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who is no longer dead, and who is worthy of all the praise in heaven and on earth. For who else by their death has taken away the sin of the world? In becoming a lowly, humble lamb to be sacrificed, Jesus is now lifted up above all others. Jesus took what we rightly deserved, the beating, torture, humiliation, and separation from God, his very own Father. He ended up broken and torn before taking his last breath with a blood-drenched brow in a blood-stained garment on a blood-soaked cross. This is the blood that was spilled once in order that the sacrifice of lambs and bulls would cease. It's gritty, it's dirty, and there's a lot of blood, but it's this Jesus who we celebrate at Christmas coming into the world. He was the last sacrifice needed by God in order for our sins to be washed clean away. As we think about Jesus coming into our world at Christmas time, we must never forget what he accomplished. It's easy to just think of little innocent baby Jesus who you could hold and cuddle. Oh, sweet little baby Jesus. But he didn't stay a baby. He grew up into a man who took the role of being God's lamb. God allowed his own son to be put to death by wicked men in order that we might have sin dealt with for good. You've heard me say it dozens of times this morning, but I'll say it again. Jesus lived his life on earth to be the Lamb who takes, no, who has taken away the sin of the world. And he didn't stay dead like all the other lambs. God raised him back to life, proving his power and authority over sin and death itself. Now, I think that's something worth celebrating. I said we'd come back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Believe that he existed? Yes. Believe that he was God in the flesh? Yes. Believe that he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? Yes, that too. But there's more. It has to affect you personally. Something that you believe for yourself, not just for the abstract world. Believe that Jesus took your sins and died in your place on the cross. You may wonder why we talk so much about sin. Surely it's a bit ho-hum and depressing. If we acknowledge our sin to God, though, and trust that Jesus has taken it away, he holds our sin against us no more. That's the new life Jesus offers to all who will take it. If you haven't taken him up on it yet, let me invite you. Believe in Jesus and have your sins washed away. But maybe you don't know where you stand with God. Things have been busy, life has crowded out your mind, and Jesus sounds like a distant memory to you. And in all the rush of Christmas, you've just forgotten about it. Well, let's not complicate things. Coming to church, giving money, being kind, even your own devotion to God isn't what makes you right with him. It's the Lamb who goes before you. He pays for what you could not nor could never afford, your sin. So let me encourage you that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Or perhaps you've already believed in Jesus the Lamb and the great work he did to take away your sin. Praise God. Remember the Lamb and all that he has done for you. Let this be a great encouragement and motivation to you to imitate John the Baptist. Just like someone first pointed you towards Jesus, point your friends, family, enemies, neighbours, anyone and everyone towards the great hope and truth of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Say to them, "Behold, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then they might ask you what that means and you can explain it. Let me close by reminding you, as we come to this so-called silly season of Christmas, not to get carried away with all the silliness. As Christmas Day comes and goes, may we remember the purpose that God had in sending Jesus to earth. Not so that we should get presents and eat lots of food, but that Jesus would go on to be the one to die for us. The Lamb of God, slain for me and you, if only we'll believe in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the many blessings you pour out on us every day, and we thank you so much for the gift you've given us of Jesus. We pray that you might help us live our lives remembering the great sacrifice that he paid, the Lamb that was slain for us so that we might have peace with you. We ask that over this Christmas we wouldn't forget who it is we're celebrating, and pray that like John the Baptist, you would stir our hearts to always live as a witness to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.